Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
The scripture reading this morning will come from Genesis 12. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 4. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 4. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in all of your families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, and as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran.
As we think about faith all year and what it means to live by faith, each month we've selected a verse to help us get in that frame of mind. This is a passage from Proverbs chapter 3. So if you would, let's read this together. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. You're probably familiar with another well-known proverb, another saying that's kind of been passed down throughout the years, that the journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. You've probably heard that before, and there's a reason that that has endured. The reason is because it's really true. Even the most difficult, even the most challenging tasks begin in a simple way, with taking the first step. And what we find out is that often that first step is the hardest step. Have you noticed that? When you are preparing maybe to go apply for a job, sometimes that first step is just turning in that application, sending in that resume, making the phone call, just taking the initiative to make that first step. Before you do that, it sort of exists in theory, but once you take that first step, now you're in reality. It can be difficult. Or maybe you think of the experience of trying to ask someone out on a date, and you know it's that first conversation. Boy, that first step that's nerve-wracking. You don't know what exactly you're going to say. How is this going to work? Maybe you think about what it's like to begin a new change in life. Maybe you're wanting to do something differently. You're wanting to live differently. If it's just something as simple as saying, "I'm going to add this to my daily routine," or if it's a major life change, that first step, just getting started, can sometimes be the hardest part. And so as we think about the importance of making that first step, we're also reminded of our reluctance to do things that kind of take us out of what we're used to, to take us out of what we're comfortable with. And so as I've thought about that this week, it's reminded me of a book that I read years ago, and they've made movies about it. And the movies are good, but they're not like the book. But maybe you've read a book that has been sort of the beginning of a series of books by J.R.R. Tolkien called The Hobbit. Now, The Hobbit introduces us to a guy that looks a little bit like we might think of an elf, or he's kind of one of those creatures, a mythical creature, but at the same time, he seems a lot like a human. And so he is a shorter guy that has big, hairy feet. I mean, you've got quite a picture here of a hobbit that goes through life. He lives in Hobbiton, which is a place where a lot of other hobbits live. And he lives in what is described in the book as a hole, but it's really a very homey, a very comfortable place. And so this hobbit, this character that Tolkien designed to be like one of his fellow British citizens in England as he's writing this, is a very real, human, down-to-earth kind of character. He's not a likely hero. He lives in this home that indicates comfort, as Tolkien describes it. He has everything he needs. He's got his regular routine. You find out that hobbits have 5 or 6 meals a day, I think. They've got 2 breakfasts, which sounds like a pretty good routine to me. They've got things all sort of planned out. And so when another character, Gandalf, comes and asks if he's going to be engaged in this big adventure, Bilbo, the hobbit's name, responds in a pretty interesting way. He says, he's not looking for adventure. We're plain quiet folk and have no use for adventures. Nasty, disturbing, uncomfortable things, and then the most important part, they make you late for dinner. And so he decides he's not going to be involved in any kind of adventure. Now, not only is the book just an imaginative journey and you see this individual encounter all kinds of different experiences, I think that the more I look at my life, the more I can identify with someone who likes where he is, I like where my home is, and now I've been called to do something else. I've been called to do something that's going to take me away from what I'm used to, and that can be a challenge. In fact, I'm learning that the older I get, and I guess the more reflective I get on my life, I didn't realize I'm a pretty predictable person. I've got my routines that I like. I have the things that I like to do and schedules that I like to keep, foods I like to eat. I sort of have down what I enjoy. And so the whole journey of the book, The Hobbit, is getting this person out of the comfort zone and putting him in all of these different situations and asking the question, how is this going to respond? How is he going to react? When he's offered the chance to go on a journey, here's his initial response. I should like to know about risks, out-of-pocket expenses, time required, and remuneration, and so forth, by which he meant, what am I going to get out of it, and am I going to come back alive? Another reason I can identify with him is because those are my questions, right? If I'm going to be doing something challenging, well, what am I going to get out of it? What's in it for me? How much is this going to cost? How is this going to affect me? And if you've ever asked those questions before, when you've contemplated taking that first step on a long journey, then you're in a good frame of mind to think about Abram in Genesis chapter 12. Abram receives a call from God. Now, we're using the name Abram. Later, it's going to be changed to Abraham, and I'm going to do my best to try to make that distinction, but chances are good that I'll call him Abraham at some point. So just understand, it's the same person. His name hasn't been changed yet, but he's receiving this call from God. And as we just read, that call doesn't fill in a lot of details. It doesn't tell Abram where he's going to go and exactly what's going to happen and how much it's going to cost and what his life experience is going to be like. What God does when he calls Abram is he says, I'm going to bless you. I'm making you a promise and you're going to have to trust me. So in the face of all of these unanswered questions that you and I might ask if we received that kind of call, Abram and his family step out in faith. And so if you haven't already opened to Genesis chapter 12, I want us to think a little bit about what happens right before that and what we read in the passage that we just read. Now, we spent some time thinking about Noah and thinking about the flood just a few chapters earlier. But between Noah and between Abram, there is an incident that takes place where a group of people decide, instead of fulfilling God's promise to Noah to spread out, to fulfill, to be fruitful and multiply in the earth, that they're going to all get together and build the tower and make a name for themselves. And God confuses their languages. And by the time we get to Genesis 11, we're living in a confused time. Because now people, instead of following God, have decided to do something different. Now they're confused. Now they're spread out. And we read about a place called Ur, where Abram and his family lived in the end of Genesis chapter 11. Now it seems that if we're reading those last few verses, in verse 31, we read about Terah, Abram's father. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, as best we can tell when we compare Genesis chapter 12 with other accounts of what Abram did, it seems that Abram received the call, and when this call is recorded in Genesis chapter 12, it's the call that we see out of Ur, but then along the way they stop at Haran and stay there for a while. Terah's father dies and they continue to go on their journey. What was Ur like? We don't know just a whole lot about it, but some discoveries in the 1920s in archaeology give us a little bit of a hint. If you look at these pictures, you can see on one side a little bit of a headdress, the idea of what royalty would have identified with, and even a golden statue of a bull that would have been found at one of the tombs of a queen. And so you get a sense that Ur wasn't a place that was without wealth. It wasn't a place that was without beliefs, as confused as they might have been about the afterlife. And we're going to find out that in both Ur and in Haran, there was a lot of worship of pagan gods. It's out of this that we read about Abram receiving a promise to follow God. And the first thing we notice, the first thing Abram is going to have to do is answer the call to be part of a new nationality, a new country. He'd been a part of the nation of Ur. Then they travel, they go to Haran, but God is going to make him a new nation. So he's going to leave behind his country. Now, I've only moved around a few times in my life. I know a lot of you have probably moved more than that. But some of us, you may not have moved at all, or at least not out of this area. Can you imagine what it would be like to leave what you have known and to go somewhere you have never been before without knowing exactly where you were headed? And so if we look at Genesis 15 and verse 7, God states that he brought Abram out of Ur. So it seems like Abram received that call to leave Ur. Then they go to Haran on the way to getting to Canaan, and he stayed there until his father died. Now, what's interesting about Terah is Terah's name means moon. And from what we know about Haran, Haran was the center of worship to a moon god. And so it may be that there was some connection there where Terah was open to serving this particular pagan god. When Joshua later on will talk to the Israelites about Abraham, he'll say that his family served foreign gods. And so we know that he's coming out of a life that worships multiple gods, but now God is calling him to something different. So not only is he leaving his country, but he's also, in a real sense, leaving the faith that would have applied to his family. He's going to have to become a new nation. And in order for him to become a new nation, he's going to need a couple of things. He's going to need children, which he doesn't have yet, and he's going to need land. And so he's stepping out on faith that God will give him both. He was called to leave, in the way the text puts it, his country, his family, and his father's house, from general to the specific. So you're not just leaving your country, you're leaving your family. You're not just leaving your family, you're leaving your immediate family. God is calling him out of that comfort zone, of that routine, of what he would have been used to start a new nation. Now it's interesting because that same concept shows up in the New Testament. In the New Testament, often the church is referred to as spiritual Israel. Not that we're a physical nation in that same sense, but when we're part of God's church, we're part of his people. So for example, look at the way the Hebrews author, and we've been going through Hebrews 11, look at the way this Hebrews author describes what's happening here. For he was looking toward the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. What was Abram looking for? He was leaving the city where he lived, and he was looking for another one, one whose design and builder was God. Or think about the way Peter would describe this concept in 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. Listen to how he describes the church. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And notice this. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. It's very similar to what we see with Abram's call. Now, when we looked at the beginning of Genesis, we saw creation, right? We saw God bringing into existence a world that had not previously existed. Some have called Genesis 12 the second creation account. And what they mean by that is God is now taking an individual and making from that individual a nation that didn't previously exist. Abram wasn't chosen by God because Abram had all these incredible qualities. He was chosen by God because God chose Abram. That he was going to be the one. Now, Abram responds by faith. He responds in faithful ways. But it's God that's at work to create this nation. And so Peter tells us in the same way, that's how the church exists. The church exists because God created it. So it's not something that we've come up with. Just because we meet here and just because we have our church building and we're not the ones who are responsible for the church. God instituted it. God created it. And so that's what we see happening here. Because of that, Paul would tell the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 that our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in a sense we have dual citizenship. We're citizens of where we live on earth, but we're citizens of heaven. But Paul reminds us that if those two ever conflict, if you've ever got to choose one, remember, our real citizenship is in heaven. And that's encouraging to me. It's encouraging to me because it reminds me that when I live by heaven's rules, when I live by the rules of that citizenship, my life is going to look different than the world around me. And we notice that, don't we? You've probably followed the same news accounts I have. In the last few weeks, laws that have been passed in certain places that would make it easier to have abortions later in a pregnancy. And we shake our head, and it's incredibly, unspeakably sad, and we wonder, how do we respond to that? We pray, obviously. We're praying to God. He is the authority. But how do we respond to that? We remember where our citizenship is. And so we decide, I'm going to do the best in my sphere of influence, in my life, to reach out and to help people who are expecting children and expectant mothers and to help parents of young children and to affirm the kind of life that God wants us to live. I can't change everything, but I can live according to my citizenship because it's in heaven and not on earth. I can choose to do that. And if enough Christians choose to do that, there's going to be an impact. There are absolutely other ways we can get involved in voting and legislation and all of those kinds of things. I'm not putting those down. I'm just saying for our lives, we need to think, what am I doing in my sphere of influence right now to affirm that I'm a citizen of heaven? Or when we live in a world where it's so easy for everyone to say, you know what you've got to do is you've got to be thinking just about yourself and you've got to make sure that you're using your money for just what you need and you're focused so inward. And that's just the way it seems like the world is working these days. I can remember my citizenship is somewhere else and I'm going to be looking outward. And it's going to be about helping others and reaching others and loving others. And not separating myself from people who disagree with me or people who are different from me, but reaching out. And saying, I want to live by the citizenship in heaven. So he's going to be part of a new nation. But he was also given a new identity. He was called to a new way of living. Now he would no longer be in his father's household. He would no longer be known by his father's name and religious practices. Now he was going to serve God. God would be his identity. In fact, God tells him that he will make his name great. Now that's a really important point, I believe, in Genesis 12, because it follows what we've mentioned in Genesis chapter 11. So if you're in Genesis 12 and you look just a page or two back in your Bibles to Genesis 11, when the people are getting together to build the tower, notice what they said in verse 4. They said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. What was the ultimate goal of the Tower of Babel? To make a name for ourselves. But God frustrates that plan. But he comes to Abram and says, I will make a name for you. Why does he do that? Because God is the one who gives us our identity. I don't make a name for myself. I don't try to build myself up. I let God work through me. I submit to his will. And so Abram is made a great nation, a nation that everyone knows about. He received the attention that the people at Babel wanted to receive desperately, but he did it because he submitted to God's will. It's interesting to think about the way we see ourselves and our identity. It could be really tempting to try to build ourselves up in what we say about ourselves to others and what we post about ourselves and try to make a name for ourselves that's great. But that's not what God calls us to. In fact, God calls us to submission. When I look through the pages of the New Testament, the term Christian was not always seen positively. It was, in some cases, seen as a derogatory kind of term that you would follow Christ. But those who became His didn't mind being known by the name of Christ. There was no other name in which you could be saved. So putting on Jesus' name means I'm putting on a new identity and new responsibilities. And I've got a new life I'm living. And I don't define it anymore. He does. I don't choose how I want to live anymore. He does. And rather than being oppressive, it gives incredible freedom. Because when my identity is hidden with Christ, is identified with Him, I'm going to stand out, but I also know He will be with me. Now, it's easy to try to make our own name great. It's harder to remember who is in charge. And so later on, we will see God change Abram's name to Abraham. And in doing that, if you'll notice in this passage, it changes his identity. Genesis 17 and verse 5, "Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of a multitude of nations." Abraham's name meant father of many. Was Abraham a father of many when God called him? No, he wasn't a father of any. But God was going to use him in a powerful way. God changed his name. When I become a Christian and put on his name, God is using me. So he was called to a new nationality, a new identity, and a new mission. Now Abram had something specific to do with his life, and God had given it to him. We live in a world that is searching for purpose. If you don't believe that, just listen. Just scan through the radio when you're driving and listen to the songs that are popular. There's a longing for fulfillment and for purpose, and people are looking for it in all kinds of places. And Abraham reminds us where that comes from. God gave Abram a new vocation in life. Not only would his name be great, but his family would also bless all the nations of the earth. From the beginning of Genesis, God has the whole world in mind. Paul told the church at Galatia that this was the gospel in Genesis 12. It's not a detailed explanation of Jesus, the Son of God, being born, but it's pointing to that when he says, "Through you all nations of the world will be blessed." God has always cared about every nation in the world. I love the fact that during our contribution, you've noticed we've had slides that have pointed to some of the mission points and the areas that we serve. It's a reminder, God's always cared about the whole world. I don't need to just get caught up in my own life. Our mission is for everywhere and everybody. In fact, we read something pretty powerful in Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. When he gets this mission, Abraham went. Those may be two of the most significant words in the whole chapter. Abraham went. God gave him these blessings. God said, "I'm going to do this for you," but Abraham still had to go. In fact, a few chapters later, we're going to read about Abraham making a sacrifice that is unthinkable in order to show faith in God. And when he's called to make that sacrifice, Genesis 22 and verse 3 tells us that Abraham got up early the next morning and went. Abraham went. Sometimes the hardest thing to do when we know what our mission is to take that step. I think back to our friend Bilbo Baggins that we mentioned, the Hobbit. There's a part in his journey where he's in the lair of an enemy. He's in enemy territory. And he's afraid. He doesn't know exactly what to do. And he stops to decide what's next. And Tolkien writes, "It was at this point that Bilbo stopped. Going on from there was the bravest thing he ever did. The tremendous things that happened afterward were as nothing compared to it. He fought the real battle in the tunnel alone before he ever saw the vast danger that lay in wait." The real battle is deciding, am I actually going to go? Am I actually going to venture out into unknown territory? Am I going to put myself in a place that will make me uncomfortable? Or am I going to put myself in a place that will stretch me and allow God to stretch me? Am I going to go? Abraham went. How will I respond? I like the image that one writer, Paul Tournier, uses to describe this moment in time. He says, "The experience of being between Between the time we leave home and arrive at our destination. Between the time we leave adolescence and arrive at adulthood. Between the time we leave doubt and arrive at faith. It is like the time when a trapeze artist lets go of the bars and hangs in midair, ready to catch another support. It is the time of danger, of expectation, of uncertainty, of excitement, or extraordinary aliveness. You've probably experienced that before. When you're trying something new, the first time you step off a plane when you're on that mission trip and you've never been to another country, you've never been on a mission trip before, that's new. Maybe it's the first time you stepped into a kindergarten classroom to teach a Bible class. You say, wow, this is new. This is different. This is uncharted territory. Anytime we do something new, anytime we take that step, we're in uncharted waters, but when we do that, God sees us through. It happens time after time in Scripture. Abram received a call from God. He was going to be part of a new nation. He was going to have a new identity. He was going to have a new mission to serve Him. So the question this morning is, how will we respond to the call? It's hard to take that first step. But that's how every journey, even the longest journey of 1,000 miles, begins. So what's that first step for you? Remember, often it's the bravest thing we'll do to take that step. No matter what comes next, the bravest thing is getting started, is going. It may be that you're here this morning and you need to take that first step of faith in believing in God. And you want to study with someone about what the Bible says. We would love to study with you. It may be that you've studied God's Word and you're ready to become a child of God and to put Christ on in baptism. And maybe it's a little intimidating when we have a room full of people here, but I can tell you, you don't have a room full of people who are spectators here. You have a room full of people who will be brothers and sisters in Christ who will walk with you on this journey. If you need to become a child of God this morning, we can do that. It may be that your step needs to be coming back to God. If you'd like to pray with a couple of our elders, you can go right out this doorway after service. A couple of our elders would love to pray with you and to pray for you. It may be that you could use the prayers of this congregation. When God is with us, as we're going to see in Abraham's life over the next few weeks, when God is with us and we're with God, we'll succeed because He's the one guiding our steps. If you need to take that first step this morning, please come as we stand and as we sing together.